Well, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. As you know, we're continuing, of course, our study of the life of Jesus Christ that's shown through the Gospel of Mark. We're seeing His ministry, His authority. I put an outline that I just hadn't brought it lately, but this is the outline of the Gospel of Mark. And if you just want to notice, the first part of the book, of course, is the introduction. And then we're in the second section of the book called The Demonstration of Jesus' Authority, the Servant's Power. And we're seeing the opening ministry, and He talks about His power over demons and nature and the power to forgive sin and all of that. And we're seeing that. Now, we're seeing some conflicts, but it'll be later on toward the end of the book, which we basically get back to chapter 11 before He really starts meeting those religious groups head on. So this is where we are. We're seeing the authority of Jesus. That's the sort of the first section of this book. We're seeing His ministry, and He's teaching in this section, and He's using parables. Remember, we saw last time, or last couple, it's been a while, but a parable is a story to help illustrate a point or a truth. It was used to help believers understand truths concerning God and His message or His program. Some parables are hard to put together, and that's why when you study them, you have to say, how does this thing fit and what's it all about? It takes time to see the flow and the context. In this section tonight, we'll see two more parables right toward the end of the passage. We're going to look at Mark chapter 4. We're going to begin at verse 21, and we'll go through about 34. The last part of that section, two more parables, they deal with the principles of growth and rewards and those kind of things, and we need to understand. It talks about the kingdom, and we need to talk a little bit as we get on into the message about the kingdom, what is meant by the kingdom of God and how it fits together. And we think about service rewards and all of that. So there's some good things we'll look at as we go through it. Of course, at the end, as always, we'll have time for questions and just anything you want to deal with. And so we're looking at the life of our Savior, some good things. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for tonight, this evening, and really the great songs. Lord, it's just incredible to be able to sing praises to the name of our Savior Jesus, to lift up our voices to Him. Lord, thank You for each one that has taken time out of lives, busy lives, and just a great day, Father's Day, just a special time to be able to come together and to worship and to look at truths from Your Word. Lord, we ask You that when we continue to see the life of Christ, that we'll never take it for granted. Lord, we know that many of us have studied Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John maybe many times in our lives or looked through it. And Lord, we do not want to take for granted passages. We just want to see truth, and we want to see our Savior. And Lord, as we study the Gospel of Mark, help us to see Jesus as the servant sent to do the will of the Father. And help us see the different things there. Lord, we ask You that You would teach us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, several years ago, it's really been a number of years ago, I got a letter in the mail. It was a letter from a friend requesting help. It said there was this young boy who had this incurable disease, and he had one wish, and that he wanted to be in the Guinness Book of World Records. And how he's going to do that is he wanted to have the most business cards. So what he was doing is they wanted everybody to send business cards to him. And the plan was each person would send a card, but then they would ask 10 other people that they knew to send a card. And of course, so then those 10 people would ask 10 other people. And as you can see, very quickly, they might have a million cards. I mean, there's just so many from all over. Well, when you think about a principle like that, you go, wow, that things grow pretty quickly that way. Well, there are a lot of principles, and the Bible talks about the growth of, in this passage, he's going to talk about the growth of the kingdom, and we'll talk about how that fits together. But there is some principles of growth. Let's think about something. The goal is to make disciples. We all know that. That's evangelism and training. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, is also found in Mark toward the end. It's also found in Luke. It's also found in John. It's also found in Acts. The Great Commission is found in five places. We always usually use Matthew, but the bottom line is to make disciples, which is evangelism and training. Let me give you an example. Let's say that, and I'll show you how this growth thing can work. You've heard me say this before. For some of you who've been at Countryside for a length of time, but some of you may not have ever heard this. What if this guy was going around and he was an evangelist, very effective, gave a grace message, and he would lead every time that he spoke, and he spoke every night, he would lead 1,000 people to Christ. But then he's gone, and those 1,000 people are there, and he goes to another place, and the next night he leads 1,000 people to Christ. Well, a year, it's 365,000 people he's led to Christ. But let's say there's just two of us. We decide this year that we're going to lead someone to Christ and then train them for a whole year, which is to make disciples, evangelism and training. So at the end of a year, there's four of us, because we went out, you and I went out, and we led someone to Christ. We trained them for a year, took them maybe through 412, 22, no telling what, and got them all. And so at the end of a year, there's four of us, and there's 365,000 of them. He continues the next year, every night, leading one to Christ. And we, us four, say, you know what we're going to do? We're going to lead a guy, somebody to Christ, and then we're going to train them. And at the end of 2 years, they've got 730,000 and we got 8. And at the end of 3 years, we got 16, and then we got 32, and then we got 64, and then we got, at the end, of course, this guy keeps leading 365,000 people a year to Christ. But remember, there's not any training and equipping going on. He's just leading them to Christ. Meanwhile, we're leading them to Christ and training them for a year, and then each one of us doing the same thing. At the end of 23 years, both groups have 8 million. 8 million who've been led to Christ, never trained and equipped. 8 million who've been led to Christ and trained and equipped for a year. 3 years later, this group has 9 million. Our group has 67,108,865. See, that exponential growth is incredible. What if all of us decided just in this room tonight, you know what we're going to do? We're going to pray that God in this next year, we will look and we'll just say, God, give us somebody to tell about Jesus and they trust Christ. And then we spend the next year equipping them. And at the end of that year, after that, these two of us, we're going to do the same thing. And we're going to do the same thing. And we're going to do the same thing in most of our lifetimes. Because some of you are a lot younger than me. We could have 8 million people trained and equipped if we did it all. And if we didn't all do it, we'd probably have a lot more than we're doing now. So that things can grow in a credible way. Something starts small, grows big. Tonight, Jesus Christ talks about the kingdom, and he talks about starting small like a mustard seed and growing up to be as big as a tree. And tonight, as we look at the message, we want to think about growth of God's truth and God's word and the spread of the salvation message. And we're going to take also a look and talk a little bit about what he means by the kingdom of God and what part do we have in it and what about service and rewards. And we'll look at some of those things. And as we begin, let's think back about what we've seen. It's been a while since we've actually got into this, because last time we had that the ordination council, and the time before that I was out of town, and so it's been a while since we've actually looked at the Gospel of Mark. So if you're like me, I would have forgotten everything I knew. I couldn't even remember what the book was about. And so when we think about the Gospel of Mark, you remember he's showing Jesus as the servant of Jehovah, and he's showing in this section of the first part of the book, he's showing his authority. He's gone out and he's shown his authority over disease and the demons in the world, and he's forgiven sins, and he's done all these things. He's made some people mad, as we know. But last time we looked, Jesus taught in parables. Remember, a parable is a story and illustration to help believers understand truth. Now, notice how I said that. A parable is a story or an illustration to help believers understand. Jesus talked about that last time, that the whole purpose of a parable, because he says he taught to them in parables, and bottom line, he said the parables was for the believers to be able to understand, and unbelievers weren't able to understand the stories through the parables, because they're not believing, they're rejecting truth, and we'll talk about that. The last time we saw the famous parable, which was the parable of the sower, and we saw his reason for teaching the parables. He said believers could understand, unbelievers can't understand. And the truth is, believers, as we understand truth, we'll be able to understand more and more truth. The idea of growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Unbelievers will not be able to understand. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man sees not the things of the Spirit of God, can't get them. So when we talked about the parable, if you remember, in Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 13, going through about verse 20, is that famous parable. It's in verse 14, talks about, well, it actually goes all the way back to to the start of the chapter, where he says, the sower went out to sow. Verse 13 through 20, he explains what the parable is. If you remember, the sower goes and he throws out the seed, and some lands on the road, birds come by and it never even gets in the ground. And then the second one actually gets in the ground, but doesn't really have a root. It's in the ground, but it doesn't produce fruit, because as it grows, there's no root there and it just doesn't do anything. And then another one gets in the ground and it starts to grow, but then because of the thorns and everything, choke it out. And then the final one gets in the ground and is good soil, and it expands and produces 30, 60, 100 fold. And Jesus explained what it was. He said the first one that throws out by the road are those who never believe, because Satan comes, it's like the message is taken away from them. They never get it and they never believe. And then the second one is somebody who does believe, but they have no root, they're not grounded, and they do not produce anything. And it's true that there are people who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior because they're not rooted and grounded. As Ephesians says, that's the plan, to be rooted and grounded and grow up, no longer as children tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine, but rooted and grounded in truth. But people who aren't rooted and grounded don't grow and don't produce fruit. The third one was the ones who believe once again. In fact, it said several times they receive the word with gladness, and yet, because they're choked out by either the cares of this world or the riches and things of this world. But the last ones are believers who produce good soil, 30, 60, 100-fold. So in that parable, we saw that there were four different groups. One group never believed. Three groups believe. And of those three groups, two of those three groups don't really ever produce anything. And that final group of those who produce, and there are different levels, 30, 60, and 100-fold. And that's true, and as you look around at life and you look, there are people who never come to know Christ as Savior. There are those who trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and never grow because they're never grounded. They're tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and never grow. There are those who trust Jesus Christ as Savior and never really grow because either the cares of this world choke it out or the riches of this world choke it out. But there are those who not only believe in Jesus Christ, but they grow. And they would be, as the Bible would call it, the good soil. And some produce 30 and 60 and 100 and fold and just some great things. Now, from that, at the end of that parable, we're going to start with verse 21 tonight. And what he's really going to say is, guess what? It's going to eventually be made known who it is that produces fruit and who is it that serves God. Let me break down this passage for you. We're going to start at verse 21. And 21 through 25, he's going to talk about rewards and growth and service, and it was going to be made known. And we'll talk about it. That's why he talks about a lamp and things are going to not be hidden and all that kind of thing. Then, that's 21 through 25. Then verse 26 through verse 34, that's where we're going to end. He gives two more parables dealing with the kingdom. And we're going to talk about the kingdom when we get to that. And bottom line, he talks about how the kingdom grows, and then he talks about the fact that it starts small and grows big. And we'll see that. Now remember, at the very end of where we're starting tonight, he talked about the parable. He said, some don't produce, some do. Some 30, some 60, 100. And it will be known who produces. Because notice verse 21. And he was saying to them, this is where we're taking up. He says, you know, a lamp is not bought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not bought to be put on the lampstand? He says, you know, now what's a lamp for? A lamp is bought so it will shine, it will bring light, it will show things to light. He says, you don't buy, and that day, a lamp, a candle, and you cover it up. And he even uses this, you don't take the lamp and hide it up under the bed. It doesn't do what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to give light. It's supposed to show. He says, you don't do that. You don't buy a lamp and put it under a basket or under a bed. It is not bought to be put on the lampstand so it will shine forth. The purpose of the lamp is to show things. Verse 22, for nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret that it would come to light. He said, listen, I want you to understand, and the flow of the passage is all this 60 and 30 and 100 fold and the growth and all that. He said, look, it's going to be made known. It's going to be revealed. Nothing's hidden except to be revealed. What do people do? How do they live? Are those who are tossed to and fro, those who never gain, who never have the root, and those who are choked out by the cares and the riches of this world, and those who produce 30, 60, 100-fold. He says, it's going to be brought to light. For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor nothing has been kept secret, but it would come to light. There will come a time in your life that it will be revealed on what you did with what God gave to you. In the flow of this passage, not only is he talking about those who believe in Jesus Christ and then whether they produce any fruit or not, he's talking about the time you're going to stand before the Lord and it will be brought to light, your growth and your rewards and those whole passages. And the idea of how did you respond to the truth that he gave you? We're going to already see, and we talked about it last time. It's been a while, so you may have forgotten this. But he said, when you receive truth, you will be able to receive even more truth. And the people who receive truth continue to receive more and more truth. People who don't receive the truth or reject the truth, they're not able to understand it. That's why you're able to keep on growing. So notice what he says. He says, nothing hidden except to be revealed. It's going to be revealed. Nothing has been kept secret that it would come to light. It's going to come to light. There will be a time which will be made known, our service, our growth, our rewards. We call that the judgment seat. seat of Christ. It is the rewarding stand. It's found, of course, in 2 Corinthians 5:10. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged for the things we've done in this body, whether they be good or worthless. Notice what he said. We shall all stand before the judgment, the bema, the rewarding seat of Christ, to be recompensed, is what it literally says, to be given back according to what we've done in this life, in this body, whether good or worthless. You serve Jesus Christ, grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. When you stand before Him, you will be rewarded. He will say, well done, good and faithful servant. We've talked about this tons of time, both in the Sunday school and the different places, that idea that on that day. Romans 14 says, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall give praise. Therefore, each one will give an account of themselves to God. And remember this, the account of yourself is not, here's my sins, oh, this is so bad. All your sins are where? On Jesus Christ. That's right. It's already gone. When you give an account of yourself, it's not of your sins, it's of your service. It's how did you respond to truth? How did you respond to the Word of God? Did you continue to grow? That's why the Bible continually talks about work out your salvation, grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, walk worthy of your calling, all of those things. Growth and rewards will be brought to light. And it's powerful. And then look what he says. Sometimes when people hear Jesus make the statement, it doesn't sound right. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And people say, well, don't everybody have ears to hear? That's not what he's meaning. Ears to hear mean you're able to understand what's going on. Who are those that are able to understand? It is those who've what? That's not only the saved, but those who are what? Continuing to receive the truth and grow. And in this, in the aspect there, when he spoke those parables, Jerry's exactly right. He spoke the parables, and somebody said, well, we can't grasp all this. He says, well, I'm speaking these parables for the believers. The believers aren't going to understand them. He who has ears to hear, that's the believers, and that's those who are continuing to respond to the truth. Let him hear, and that is true. Believers are the ones who will be able to get spiritual truth. And here's something as well. The more you grow, the more you can keep on growing. Now, let me tell you, the Christian life is never some kind of limbo deal where you're just stopped. You're either growing more and more to be like Christ, or you're moving the other way. You're either growing spiritually and taking in and all that, or you're going the other way. That's why we all know, probably in your life, I know in my life, there were things when after I trusted Christ and I learned and I grew, and then, you remember I told you I quit growing and I turned away from some things and I went on to Mississippi State and did all that stuff. And then when I started growing again, I had to go back and said, you know, I've forgotten all this other stuff. I've got to start all over. That's why the book of Hebrews we've been studying on Wednesday night. He says, by this time you ought to be teachers. However, somebody needs to teach you the basics all over again. So where are you? Are you growing? Are you going the other way? It can happen. Sometimes we let everything in this world choke us out. Sometimes the negative and sometimes the positive, and yet the goal is to grow. And he says, in the flow of this passage, first of all, things are going to come to light. It's going to be made known how we respond to the truth, and are we going to grow, and do we produce fruit? And then he says, and look, just listen, if anyone has ears to hear, the believers, listen to what, let him hear these truths and make application of these truths. Now, then he's going to go with this again. He says, take care. And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. Now, listen to what's happened. By your measure, by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. Now, he's talking to these believers, and he says, just be careful. However you're measured, that's what's going to happen. The more you know and the more you understand, the more you'll know and the more you will understand. By the measure of the measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given to you. He's talking about spiritual truth builds on spiritual truth. When you begin to understand truths from God's Word and begin to put it together, you're going to be able to understand more and more spiritual truth. And that's an amazing thing. I've seen people, when we go through our 2-2, and you remember that's 28 lessons. It used to be 45 lessons. We cut it down to 28. And you go, it's amazing to watch people when they begin to put together foundational biblical theological truths, put it together. Then when they hit something, they go, wow, now that matches here. I now see that. And they begin to build. And that's a great idea. And as you grow, the more you grow and know, the more you're going to grow and know. It's really powerful. And he says, take care of what you listen to, by what standard of measure will be measured to you, and the more will be given to you. Now watch this next part. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. He's just saying, if you got it, you're going to get more. But the unbeliever's missing it. And he's not even going to get it. the more you know, guess what? The more you can know. Now, we know what I'm saying, knowing. I'm not talking about the whole idea, the whole goal is just to have knowledge. We're talking about, because knowledge puffs up. We're talking about knowing truth and making application in your life. And the more you can grasp and understand and put together, the more you're going to be able to grasp and understand and put together. And you know, there's a, I don't know if this is a good term or a good way to use it, but there is a grid by which we filter things through. We come into, you know, as we go through life, we already have our presuppositions and our filter, so to speak, on how we look at life. But the more you place your life, your thought pattern, and your grid based on Scripture, as things come into your life, as you're able to put things through, how you see things on a biblical basis, you need to think biblically. Spurgeon used to say, if you get cut, you ought to bibble. The Bible comes out of you. It just ought to, instead of blood, it ought to be bibble. You know, that's how he used to say it, that you ought to just bleed the Bible. You ought to bleed the Word of God. It ought to be so saturated that as you think, that your life is the Scripture. Now, when we think about these statements, the points in these statements, two things kind of stand out. One, rewards and growth are going to be brought to light. There's no doubt. And the more you know spiritually, the more you can get to know. So as you learn more, you'll be able to learn more. That's it. As you grow and apply, the more you'll be able to grow and apply. One day, you'll stand before your Savior. And how you responded to truth here and how you responded to making application of truth is going to have a direct bearing on what it's going to be like when you stand before Him to be rewarded. So what's the goal? To grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's powerful. So are you growing? And let me just say this, and I was thinking about, and somebody said, well, what? How can I grow? What should I do? How can we grow? Well, I think we start with the foundational truths. And that's when we start thinking about our church, I think the key thing would be the 412. We call it 412. If you notice on the book of 412, the one that we get sale and give out, it says 412 foundations. It doesn't just say 412. It's the 412 foundations. And when we say the foundations, a lot of people think we mean baby truths. You know, oh, those are foundations. We don't need those. No. These are the foundations. You cannot build without understanding these basic truths. They're not baby things. They're not things that everybody ought to know when somebody says, oh, I don't need that. I've been a Christian for 20 years. I don't need that. No. These are the foundational truths you must know so that you can build. I mean, think about what's in our 412. We talk about salvation. We talk about the whole message of salvation, the idea of assurance of salvation. We talk about being a disciple and being a believer and showing the difference. And we talk about three different aspects of discipleship. We get into the quiet time end of it. We get into this Bible study. In fact, there are three lessons in the 412 on how to study the Bible. I have people coming up to me all the time saying, I really need to know how to study the Bible. I said, have you ever had the 412? Because in the 412, we go over the observation, interpretation, and application. We talk about how to get into the Scripture, looking at it in its context, doing all these things. And they go, well, no. I said, well, you know, that's a key study to at least get you started. And so, for all of us in this room, whether you've had the 412 or not, it is the foundational truths you need. And if you've had it and it's been a while, it wouldn't be a bad idea to go through it again. You may say, oh, I already know all that. Maybe and maybe not. I mean, I get to teach it, and you know, every time I teach it, I go, I love this stuff. The second big thing that I would recommend, now, at our church, and I told some of the men this, and I'm going to, there's some guys that I met with on Wednesday morning. I went through this just not too long ago, and then when I meet with the Thursday morning guys, I'm going to show them and some other things. But we're working on a lot of different studies at our church so that you can have them. One, we call it 412 Foundations. Second one's called 412 Christian Life. It's going to be 10 to 12 lessons on foundational truths dealing with the Christian life. So after you take the 412 Foundations, it'd be great if you said, hey, give me that 412 Christian Life one. And then we got one called 412. We're working on it called 412 One Another's, because the one another's are the key to ministry in the body. The foundational overarching love one another. If you love one another, you're going to pray for one another, build one another up, and bear one another's burdens and all of the different one another's in the Scripture. I think there's 55 different one another's that you can put them down to less than 55 because you can put them together. And then we've got some other lessons. One of the key things that I would recommend after or as you're looking at these 412 type studies, whether it's foundations or Christian life or one another's, of course, is the 2-2 that we've had for a number of years. And I think the 2-2 is, it's the most fun thing for me to teach that I've ever taught. It gives the what I call it the theological truths to help us be grounded in how the Bible fits together, starting with the Bible and God and man and sin and salvation and Christian life and the church and end times and all of those kind of things all fits in that study. And most of you, probably I look around this room, a lot of you have had the 2-2, and you know how many good things are in there. And what's so great about the 2-2, it is a resource for you. I had a person say the other day, I want to teach, but I don't have anything to teach. I said, you've been through the 2-2. And you, oh yeah, I said, well, you got 28 lessons, and they're all foundational things that you can take and build a study off of. They're resource material. So if you said, well, I want to grow and I want to be able to take in more so I can take in more and so I can study and grow, well, at our church we have all those. And besides that, we've got studies on Wednesday morning and Thursday morning, and we got CBI, which offers all kind of classes, and we got the 2-2, and we've got women and also different Bible studies for them and all kind of things. If a person wants to grow, you've got many opportunities. And that's not counting Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night, Wednesday night. All of those are opportunities to grow. So my prayer is for all of us that if we want to be, when we stand before our Savior, and we want to have responded to truth so that we can continue to respond and grow, I pray that we'll do that. Well, as we continue in this little passage, then he now turns and he's going to give us two parables dealing with the growth of the kingdom. The bottom line is going to start small and grow big. Okay, because look at verse 26. And he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man. Now, I'm going to stop right there. He's talking about the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to understand, when we used to see the word kingdom of God, there's two ways we see it used in the scripture. Okay, number one, when we see kingdom of God, it means the total rule and total control of God over everything. The sovereign rule of God. And so when he says the kingdom of God is like, sometimes when we look at that, he's not talking about a particular aspect of his rule on the earth. We're talking about his rule totally over everything. And the kingdom of God, God's rulership over all the world and all the universe is like. This includes church, Israel, and all things. Okay. There's a second way it's used. In the Gospel of Mark, it's used as kingdom of God in this way. In the Gospel of Matthew, it's used the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes when it's talked about kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, it's referring specifically to that 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. And that's a unique time. We call it the earthly kingdom. It's the first 1,000 years of the eternal kingdom. Sometimes kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven is referring to that. Now, in this, and of course, in this passage, I think if you look at the whole flow, I don't think he's saying this 1,000-year reign of Christ is like this. I think he's talking about the rule of God over all the world at all time, and he's given some general principles. And I think we're going to see two. In the first parable, the general principle is that God is causing the growth. And in the second principle, which you're going to see in the second parable, is that it starts small and just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. So let's look at this whole deal, and we'll see how it fits together. And he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. Let's just kind of read the whole thing. And he goes to bed at night, and he gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and how? He himself doesn't know. And the soil produces crops by itself. First there's the blade, then there's the head, then the mature grain in the head. And when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So his first picture is, look, this guy goes out and he puts his seed out there. Then he goes to bed at night. He gets up during the day. And as he gets up, he says, you know, that stuff's growing up. It's going up out of the ground. How'd that do that? I don't really know how it works. I mean, I just know that God causes it to grow. And then, you know, there's this blade and then the head and then the ground. And then we chop it and we got crops there. We got fruit. We got results. And there's a parable. You remember when you see a parable, all he's doing is giving a point, an illustration. It's used to illustrate a point. Sometimes people want to take a parable and they try to dissect every word in the parable. And you have to be careful because a parable is trying to show a point. I think the point of this is that God causes the growth of the kingdom. Notice, he was saying the kingdom of God is like a man who cast seed upon the soil. And then he goes to bed at night and gets up by day and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. He goes to bed and implies this is day after day after day. And when somebody says, how's that growing? He doesn't know. The truth of God's kingdom, it's beyond our understanding. And we're talking about the kingdom here. We're not talking about the church. Church hasn't even started yet. We're talking about God's plan, how that people would come to know Christ and there would be growth in that kingdom. And the truth is, we don't know how God works all these things. It's mysterious to us that sometimes you can talk to a person and they look at you and they go, I don't believe that. And you can talk to somebody else about Christ and they tell you, I'm trusting Jesus Christ right now. There are times that in the growth aspect, there are times that you can teach people and you can see people almost growing before your eyes. They're taking in truth and you can see people and they don't have a clue. And we go, wonder why this is this way and this is this way. Look, God is the one that causes the growth. God is the one that's working behind all this. And so he gets up and goes to bed at night, gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. And he doesn't even know how it's worked because God does it all. You remember what Jesus told Nicodemus? He says, the Spirit comes, the Spirit goes. We don't know. We can just see the results. And then he gives the progression. He says the soil produces crop by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. It grows automatic. You know, the growth is from God. You know, we're an instrument. As Paul talks about, somebody threw the seed and somebody else watered. But who gives the increase? God always gives the increase. Always. It's God who does that. So it's incredible. And he's saying, look, all this happens. God's working it. You know, the farmer can't make the crop grow. We can't make people trust Christ. We can't make people grow as Christians. You can't do it. You use the gifts, talents, and ability that God has given you. You go with the message of grace. You go with the messages of truth as you teach the Bible. And you leave it up to God on who's going to grow and who's not and what's going to happen. And so he says, that's how the kingdom of God is. God works on it. Finally, there's a harvest. When the crop permits, when it's time, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. There is growth in this kingdom. And I think the whole aspect of this parable is that God is working in his kingdom to bring people to himself. And all we have to do is to be found, what? Faithful. That's it. We don't cause the growth. We don't make it happen. We just be faithful to take the clear message of salvation. We're just faithful to help people understand truth. It is so fun because I get to teach, and it is so fun to teach the Bible and see people grow that way. I love it. I love it. And many of you, it's so fun that you're there and you tell somebody about Jesus Christ and that they've always thought it was good works. Or I mean, y'all know, you've talked to people just like I have and you've asked them, are you going to heaven? And they say, you know, I might. I think I'm. How come? Well, because I tried to live good. And you say, I got some great news for you. And you tell them how this not being good is just faith in Christ. And they believe right in front of your eyes. They trust in Jesus. And you go, is that fun or what? This is great. But you know what? It's God who's doing it all. And that's what I think this parable is trying to teach us and show us, that it's God behind it all. Now, from there, he's going to give one more parable that we're going to just see. And he says, and he said, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? Now, he's going to do the same thing. And I think, once again, the kingdom of God is God's whole rule, how he's working in all things. And I think what we're going to see is it starts small and gets bigger. He says, it's like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it grows, or when it's sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. He said, now see, this mustard seed, little bitty thing, it's a little bitty seed. It's, in fact, in their minds, in their culture, if you said, what's the smallest seed we have? They'd say mustard seed. It's the smallest seed we got. And so he says, you know, it's the small seed, and yet when you put it in the ground, it begins to grow. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger. It even grows big enough that the birds can, and all of that. It's bigger than the other kind of plants. He's saying the kingdom of God is like that. It starts small and just keeps on growing. Think back through God's word about growth. I mean, the whole world started with what? Adam and Eve. Two people. And how many billions of people? And then you think after the flood, and there was Noah, and how many people got off that ark? Eight people. Whole thing started over, eight people. And then you think about the nation of Israel. God chose who? Abraham at age 75. And he and Sarai, whose name was changed to Sarah, and his name was changed from Abram to Abraham. And by the time they got 100, they still don't have anything. And then 100 years old, they got their child. And you could almost say, well, yeah, that's going to turn out to be as many as stars of the sky and sands of the sea. And the answer is, yes, it will. It's going to start small, and it's going to grow. Think about the church. How many men did it start with? Well, I mean, you could say 12 main guys. When Jesus got his guys together, of course, at the start of the church, there were 120 people in the upper room praying, but there were 12 leaders. And you know what they said? When the people have studied church history and they write all these books, and one of the things they say is 12 men turned the world upside down. 12. Well, there were, and they appointed another guy to take the place. Yeah, but about nine of them aren't mentioned again. Yeah, so it's hard to eliminate one guy because he's not mentioned. But there's a lot of debate on whether he really was the 12th guy, whether Paul comes in and takes that 12th position. Who knows? Who knows? That's a great theological point if you want to study. Who are going to be the 12 apostles sitting on the 12 thrones judging Israel? Yeah, that's a good way to say it is God will handle it. Remember, he gives all the growth anyway, so just don't worry about it. He's handling it. So it starts small and it gets big. And that's his plan. Everything starts small and gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And so he says, the kingdom of God is just sort of like this little mustard seed. It's one of the small seeds you put in the ground, and then before you know it, it's big. In fact, it's so big birds can be in it. And then he ends with this statement. With many such parables, he was speaking the word to them so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without parables, but he was explaining everything privately to his disciples. He's teaching in parables, and sometimes privately, because the more they could know, the more they could know. And the closer to Jesus they got, the more they could know and understand. And so the question for us is, are we growing in spiritual truth? Are we growing and applying? Are we growing more and more? How do we grow? As we take in spiritual truth, and the more we take in, the more we can be able to take in and realize that our service and growth and rewards are going to be made known. And the kingdom, it starts out small, and it has and has continued to grow in what we'd call the kingdom of God. And I'm not talking about the millennial kingdom. That's, I think, a different way to use kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven. I think he's just talking about the whole principle of God's rulership in all the world and how he's bringing people to himself. Starts small, gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Well, let me give you two or three quick, I guess, a couple of applications, and then we'll close and open up for any questions. The first one is be faithful to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the key. Continue to grow. How? Know the Word, apply the Word, use your gifts, and serve Jesus Christ. Get in that 412 in Sunday school, the 2-2, all the different studies, CBI. Get an opportunity where you can take in truth from God's Word and begin to apply it in your life so that you can take in more of God's Word and make application in your life. You have to have certain foundational truths. Let me tell you, if you don't understand the gospel, if you don't understand how to study the Scripture, if you don't understand the difference between being a believer and being a disciple, if you don't understand how to get in the Scripture for yourself, you're not going to grow. Let's just face it, you're not. If you don't understand the gospel and assurance, I know people who have been Christians for 20 years and they haven't ever grown because they're not even sure they're saved. And nobody's ever taught them how to get into Scripture. They've never been able to take a passage. They don't understand between believers and disciples. They don't understand all that. 20 years, they still don't have a clue. That's why we need to grow. We need to be faithful to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, putting truth in our minds and brains so that we can put more in, we can understand. And as it says, the more you know, the more you'll be able to know and grow. Second question or second thing is, what part do we have in the kingdom? And I'm not talking about the millennial kingdom. I'm talking about how it's used, I think, in this passage, in God's plan to bring people to himself. We understand that it's God who does it all. God gives the increase. And yet, he says, use your gifts, talents, and abilities to touch lives. And so what part do we have? We want to be faithful to use our gifts, talents, and abilities to serve God, share our faith, help people grow. It is God who gives the increase. And yet, we are the instrument by which he uses to bring these things about. May we be faithful men and women growing in the grace and knowledge of our Savior as we seek to be used by God in the spread of the kingdom. And I mean the big kingdom. Okay, let's pray. We'll open up for any questions. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for tonight. And as we look at this passage, there's so much here. And Lord, I mean, some of it's hard. And we just want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. Lord, we realize that the more we study and grow and put together and apply and live out, the more we're able to study and grow and know and apply and understand it and do that. And so, Lord, we just want to be able to do that. We want to grow. And then, Lord, we know that the plan that you have is that you are bringing about the growth of the kingdom as a whole. And we're talking about your whole plan, Lord. And we know that we have a part in it, although we don't really know how it works, except the fact that you use us and you bring people to yourself and you help people, you cause people in a sense to grow and all of those things. Well, we just want to use the gifts, talents, and abilities that you've given to us so that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and be used by you to help others do the same. Thank you for this passage, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.